of 2 Samuel. If you don't have your Bible, there should be one in the front of your seat somewhere. So we're working our way through, of course, this book. We're working our way through this book, the whole thing. And we come across a section of Scripture where we're really getting the feel of what's behind David, the guy that wrote these Psalms. How many here like to read through the Psalms? How many don't? No, just kidding. That wouldn't be very nice, would it? The Psalms are written, the majority of them, by David. And when we read through the Psalms, it's kind of fun to see what's behind that. That's what's neat about 2 Samuel and 1 Samuel as well. You can get the feel as you read the Psalms, and some Psalms point out directly when they were written and what situation or incident they were written for. And you read these Psalms and you find out, you really get the heart of David. And that's what's kind of neat. Sometimes you miss that in Scripture. You don't really get to know the person sometimes as well as you do. David is one of those guys that we have the opportunity to really get to know him as you read through the Psalms. And as you read through the Psalms, you really sense a guy. The best way you can sum it up was, this is a guy who was a man after God's own heart. That's how he was described. It was the passion of his life. God was his passion. And I like that idea, that thought, to think that God was his target, his aim. God was his focus. And he realized how big of an opportunity it was, the privilege it was, to have a relationship with God. And as we start to pick up the flavor of the Psalms, and then we read through some of the stories about David, like we are tonight, what we find is his relationship with God was everything to him. And that was really the magic or the secret. It was the passion behind the exploits that he did. It was simply, he was a man completely in love with God. So that'll give you some reason to read through the Psalms tonight. But just as a way of introduction to what we're going to talk about tonight, this is the same passion that you would find with the Apostle Paul or the disciples, Peter and John. It was that same passion. It really cut through every religious tradition and regulation and manipulation and trying to get God to like you. The relationship just cut through all of those things. And this was also the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that his heart was such that he wanted people so desperately to know the love of God that he knew. I'm going to read this for you. Just listen and try to get the feel of this passage. This is from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. He's talking to the people in Ephesus, the believers there, and he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, with every bit of passion and strength and energy that was in the Apostle Paul's heart, he would now take that passion, get on his knees and pray for those in Ephesus. And he says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And this was his prayer. This was what Paul's whole life was about. "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. So the Apostle Paul's whole ministry, his whole heart, first was that inside of them, spiritually, they would be strong, that their inner person would be developed, would be mature and strengthened to such an extent. See, that wasn't the strengthening of the inner person, wasn't the end all. That was for a purpose. And here's the purpose. Verse 17, it says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. That was the deal. Paul would say, I want you to be strengthened in your spirit. Apparently, what Paul is saying is the only way we could really understand, appreciate, enjoy God's love was that spiritually we would be strong inside, and that strength of the Spirit inside of us would give us the capacity to experience God's love. Because God's love is through His Spirit, correct? The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So through the Spirit's working in our heart, as the Spirit would be strong in our life, and Paul is praying that they would be strengthened in their inner man. He's on his knees pleading and praying and interceding that they would be strong inside of them, that their faith would be such that they would be able to appreciate and enjoy God's love. But then he goes on to say, he describes how he wants them to understand God's love. He says that they may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So this is what we find through Scriptures. The whole totality of Scriptures is to communicate that love to us, that we would understand that. And that then cuts through every bit of external type of religion, and it brings it right to the heart, and it sums up the highest capability and possibility of the human heart is to know the love of God. It's a lot to think about, huh? And the way that we know the love of God is to have the Spirit of God inside of us, which can only come through faith, from being born again. And as we receive that, we then have the capability, as believers in Jesus Christ, for the first time ever in our life, we have the capability to comprehend something that knowledge won't do for us, that information won't do for us, that we can't read in a book, because the only way we can know the love of God is through the Spirit of God working in our life. This was the passion of Paul, and this is the same heart that we have with David here. David was a guy like that. Same sort of thing, and it was a heart issue that God had worked in his life to such an extent that he was in love with God. And this became a passion for him. This became a passion as God took this young shepherd boy who people sort of wrote off. He was sort of insignificant to others. Outwardly, he wasn't impressive. But God took that boy and raised him up through a series of events in which God had been dramatically working in his life, events in which David simply followed the Lord. That was it. To now he's the king of Israel. He is the sitting king of Israel. What was his first act as the sitting king of Israel. He was a man, of course, we talked about, who was a man that was after God's heart. So what would a guy like that do as his first act in office? He would work to bring back the ark, which represented the glory of God, and to put it right in the center of everything that they did. That's what people do who are in love with God. The center of their being, they would want to have the presence and the glory of God. So God's working. God's in the midst. And David, being the king of Israel, then has this really, really neat relationship with God. God talks to him. God leads him. Tells him what he should and shouldn't do, and David does it. That's pretty much it. But we see this relationship. We get this peek into the heart of this relationship. And all the things that David did, the greatest king of Israel, was simply a result of his relationship with God. But see, what happened then, and what I'd like to emphasize here tonight, is David had this passion. He was passionate about God. And that passion that he had for God surpassed anything else in his life. And now, with the glory of the Lord set upon the nation of Israel, because David is being king, God is blessing him, giving him favor, leading him and guiding him, David's response to that is, Lord, I want to build you a house. God, I'm blessed. I have this great house that I did nothing to deserve or earn. I'm sitting in it. You're protecting me. You've led me and guided me, and I'm sitting here. God, I want to build you a house. That was his heart. But you know, God said, no, David, because it's not about what you do for me. It's about what I do for you. Ah, but God is going to build a house. He's going to do it through his son. But you see David caught up in this relationship. And if you'll take a look at 2 Samuel 6, we're going to kind of take a running start in verse 10, actually. So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it inside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. So that was when David was trying to work the glory of the Lord up, when he didn't realize all he had to do is just obey the Lord. And then we move down into verse 11. And the ark of the Lord, it remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all the household. So it was the ark that David was trying to figure out what was wrong, because he couldn't bring it back. He just allowed the ark to remain in this guy's house, and because of the glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, which was represented by the ark, was there, the blessings were upon this house. And this is, there's so much insight for us in this section of Scripture to realize it is God Himself who is our reward. And the blessings come from that relationship. David realizes that. And in verse 12, it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him. The reason is because of the ark of God. So David went, and he brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom. The result of this, the result of David having the ark, which of course it wasn't the box, which was the ark that was so important. It was what it represented. It was the glory of the Lord. It was the presence of the Lord. But notice, and this is what the Bible tells us, that in God's presence there is fullness of joy. So David went and he brought up the ark from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. There it is. That's the result of us being in communication, in fellowship, in relationship with God, the natural byproduct of that is joy, is gladness. Because you guys mentioned earlier that the fruit of the Spirit is what? But then what comes after that? Joy. That is just the natural byproduct, joy, love and joy of simply our relationship with God. That's what happens when we're in a relationship with God. So in verse 13, and so it was when those here or bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, they sacrificed oxen and fattened sheep. Here's the passion now. Did David just totally blown away by God, surrendered by God, captivated by God? His response is he danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. And so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of a trumpet. And just imagine that scene there. And the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window. She saw King David, that was David's wife. She saw him leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. So she wasn't quite down with that. And that is somebody who didn't quite understand what we're talking about here. Michal, which was David's wife, she didn't get it. It looked strange to her. Because she was blind. She wasn't experiencing God like David was. And so her only response was, look what you look like. This is embarrassing. You're the king of Israel and you're twirling and dancing and doing that with all your might. Kings don't do that. Be dignified. And David said, you think that's bad? I'm going to be more undignified than this. You just watch. And then when we end off in chapter 6, we find out that Michal, the wife, she ended up barren the rest of her life. Unfruitful. And that was because of the lack of relationship, the lack of passion, the lack of connection that she had with God. Now take that to chapter 7, verse 10. The story continues as David now realizes that it was more about what God did for him and not what he did for God. In verse 10, it says, this is God speaking to David. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people of Israel. I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall their sons, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore as previously. Since the time that I have commanded judges to be over my people of Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that He will make you a house. Isn't that like God? David's like, Lord, I'm going to make you a house. And God's like, no, I'm going to make you a house. No, I'm going to make you a house, God. No, I'm going to make you a house. We can't outgive God. But it was neat to see David's heart. Lord, what can I do? I'm being treated better than you are. I have a better house than you have. It was a good heart, but it wasn't God's plan. And God said no. Did you know that really the best test for our faith, and really maybe the only test of our faith, is how we respond when something doesn't happen the way we want it to happen. That's how we really know what faith is all about. David responded very well to God saying no. And God then said, well, let me bless you now. So now in verse 12, and that's where we left off last week. In verse 12, this is just so neat. I just want you to really pick up on this interaction here. This is God just blessing David. No apparent reason. David didn't do anything to earn this or deserve this or to merit God's favor. It was all God just blessing him. It says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, That's a nice way of saying when you die, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. So this was the promise that God gave to David, that after David would die, there would be one of his heirs, Solomon. That God would also set up his kingdom through Solomon. And that kingdom would be continuing on. And this kingdom that God promised David, it went on really strongly for about 400 years. See, there's that, and this is what's neat. I want you to pick up on this, that there's a prophecy directly to the sons of David, that they would be people who would carry on the kingdom. Now pick up on this. This has never happened before. There hasn't been a direct heir like this to the kingdom of Israel, from one king to his son. It hasn't been passed down like that. And God's promise is, David, I'm going to pass down the kingdom to your son and to your sons. So there's the direct prophecy. But also I want you to notice, and this is one of the neatest things about the Bible, this has prophecy that goes beyond the life of David. It's sort of a double prophecy in that this is a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ would be born through the lineage of David. He would be a descendant of David. Now imagine that promise. And God speaking to David, just loving David, engaging in this relationship. And God says that David, now the Messiah is going to come through your genealogy. The Savior of the world is going to come through your genealogy. That'd be pretty cool, huh? That'd be neat. But see, not only is this a great blessing for David, but also it's a great clue for us. God gave us all these clues called prophecies that would explain exactly how, when, why, all the details around the Messiah coming, the Savior of the world. Over 300 prophecies, direct prophecies, specific prophecies foretold about Jesus Christ, where, when, how, very specific prophecies that a Messiah would come through a specific lineage in a specific place at a specific time, and the specific things that he would do and the specific events surrounding that. So these are all these clues the Old Testament would give us. But David now is just being blessed. This is the nature of God. This is what God does with his children. He just blesses them. And in verse 13, it says, he shall build a house for my name. That's what Solomon did. That was the prophecy about Solomon. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom. What does that say? Forever. Do you see that? The reign of Christ. This is a prophecy about God's kingdom. It will reign forever. So there's no sense in trying to live for another kingdom or trying to establish your own kingdom or bring about another type of kingdom, because is the kingdom of God that will rule and reign forever. And that just makes things real simple for us. If that be true, it makes sense, right? You're all very reasonable people, I could tell. Makes sense just to be part of the kingdom that's going to last forever. But that also supposes that there's going to be a kingdom that's not going to last forever. The Bible tells us that all that we know to be the earth and this world and the physical, tangible things, that all those things are going to melt with the fervent heat. That's the end of this world. And the neat thing is, we have Scripture lining up the ducks, putting the dominoes in a row, putting the pieces of the puzzle right now as we speak, that we can see God aligning everything perfectly, prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes. Do you remember, say, 10 years ago? How many of us were surfing the net 10 years ago? Emailing, texting. Do you remember those first cell phones that came out? They're like the size of a brick. And they worked about as good as a brick. But think about that. Think about what we're living in. The Bible says that in the last days, information will accelerate. Wow. Does that get your attention? I mean, how many of you are driving down the road and you get in a debate with somebody? You're like, let's Google it. They whip out our cell phone. It's like, how does this work? What does it plug into? It's just working. With no Wi-Fi or anything, it's 3G or 4G, and it's just working. I can find out anything I want to know. You know, if I wanted to, I can completely study for a Bible study like this or on Sunday morning on my iPhone. Everything. I can, on my iPhone, look up scripture references. I can look up probably 60 different Bible versions. I can go into a treasury of scripture knowledge. I can read just about any commentary that's out there on my little phone. I could be anywhere, anytime, any place with that phone and just study. But the Bible says that when information increases, never been a time like that where information's increased that much. And the Bible says that there's going to be a one world government, a one world monetary system, a one world religion. How much of us, maybe some of us older folk, would have thought, say back in before, you know, the mid 80s, that we would see Europe uniting with Russia and, you know, all these real hardcore communist states? And then the walls fell down. And then we see Europe forming into sort of this one union there with a movement towards one currency. Did you know that back, say, in the mid-80s, the internet was even predicted? Have any of you ever seen Back to the Future, those movies? There was no internet on there. Somebody told me, I don't know if this is true, you can Google it. But I think a week or two ago was the date that in that movie that they were going to, that they're going in the future back, I don't know, that was in the 80s sometime. But they were going to the future and it was just like a week or two ago. Is that mind-blowing that we're in that time? But you notice in those movies, there's no internet. They didn't predict all this stuff. It wasn't foreseen, but God saw all that. Isn't that amazing? That God said there will be a time where information will accelerate and the opportunity to know things will increase. And we've never had a time like that, where we've seen a short amount of time, the acceleration of information to the extent where our whole lifestyles have changed in the last even 5, 10, 15 years dramatically. It really makes that generation gap really intense just with somebody just a little younger than you, doesn't it? You notice the generation gap? Like people raised on technology and digital things, it just seems like second nature to them. Have you ever seen some of these high school, I have one, high schoolers text without looking? I mean, what is that? And they're in school under their tables texting each other without looking at it? Wow. But see, that's what's happening here. And when we see all these things, we're told to understand, know what's going on. Because God told us all these things. He let us know. That's something I really enjoy about God's Word, just how exact and perfect it is, and its ability to tell us what's going to happen in the future with 100% accuracy. It's amazing. But see, this is what God is doing to David back here in our text. He's saying the kingdom of God will be established forever through David's lineage. And this is a prophecy of the coming of Jesus. Look in verse 14. He said, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. So he's saying, I will have a special relationship with David and his family. He says that the relationship would be such as one of a father and son. And he points out that relationship would involve chastisement different than punishment. Did you pick that up? See, what this is pointing to is the fact that there will be a time when somebody would come to fulfill these prophecies in a deeper way. Not just, there's two fulfillments. It's through David and the nation of Israel. But then there's a deeper, bigger significance in this, that this would be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, then, there would be a time where we would have the opportunity to have a special relationship with Him. And in that relationship, He would guide us and lead us as if we were His children. Which meant that He would chastise us, but not punish us. Did you know if you're a child of God, through faith in God, that God doesn't punish us? There's no punishment option there, because the punishment option has been taken away, because Jesus was punished. So the way God works in our life is not to punish us. But when we start to get off track a little bit, what He does is kind of scooch us back on track. And then some of us get way off track and have to scooch us a little harder. Because we're His sons and daughters, so the way He works is there's no more punishment anymore. But because His heart towards us is so strong and powerful that He wants us to experience His love and enjoy His love, when we stray away from God, what we're doing is straying away from His love. He chastises us, or He does things to get us back in the area where we're experiencing His love to its fullest extent. Now in verse 16, He says, in your house, your kingdom, it shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Those are important words to pick up on the length, the duration here. And He says, according to all these words and according to all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So Nathan, the prophet, was speaking these things to David. This is the communication of God towards David. And we've been speaking about the communication of God, how important that was. Here, God speaking through a prophet. In other times, God spoke directly to David. And David also was a man who knew Scripture and understood God speaking to him through Scripture. But see, the emphasis, the importance here is for us to understand how vital it is as children of God that we hear Him speaking to us, that we understand as His sheep, we understand His voice. And we pointed out that it's probably not as common or likely that we're going to hear God in an audible voice. probably more common that God speaks to our inner person through His Spirit in a communication method that bypasses the external senses that we have. And I think that's important because a lot of times we don't hear things right. And God is Spirit, and He speaks to us in Spirit. That's in our inner person. I think He communicates to us in a better way than an audible way because He bypasses all of the weaknesses of our senses, and He speaks directly to our heart. The cool thing about that is when we have His Spirit and He's speaking to us, it's more of a direct communication. And I love that about our relationship with God, how He speaks to our inner person and how that communication is much more powerful than the communication that we have externally. A lot of times we think that's not as good as communication. We think what we see is better. But see, the way God works is in our heart. And that is a better way. That's a more pure way, a less artificial way, and a more direct way. And so God is speaking to David. This is the interaction. This is God blessing David. This is the relationship of David. This is why David's so excited. This is why he just enjoys what God is doing in his life. He's not straining or stressing, but he's just relating. And that relating bypasses all the things that he may experience with fear and stress and worry, because the relating with God is much greater, and as he's experiencing the love of God in his heart, he's fully taken over by God now. So that all the enemies that are around him, yes, they are there and they're dangerous and he sees them, but God's working in his life trumps all those things. That's what we find in the Psalms. David recognizes the enemy, he recognizes the attacks, he recognizes the stress and the fear and the situation, but then he points it back to God and says, God, you're bigger than that. Now, in verse 18 then, this is now David's reply back. This is the communication. This is the relationship. This is the closeness that David is with God. And this is the opportunity and availability that we have as well as believers. It says, then King David went in and he sat before the Lord. I really like that. And I think that's important if we're going to hear from God. Notice he went in. Seems like he went away and went in. And I love those times. Some of my favorite times in life is when I go in, away from everything else, away from the world. And I go in and sit before the Lord. Begin to talk to him. Begin to relate to him. And as you do that, you find out that God's really into that. And you find out that that's actually what God wants to do. Sometimes we don't think that. Sometimes we think, well, God's just out there and I'm here and I'm going through all this stuff and he just left me. I encourage you to go in and sit before the Lord. Take time. Shut off things that might distract you from God and sit before the Lord. Let him speak to you. This may be necessary for some of us here to come to a place like David where we're experiencing the presence of God, the glory of God to such an extent that we're passionate again. See, this is what brings passion. It's this interaction. I love this picture here. David sits before the Lord. He's gone away from what seems like the hustle and bustle, and he sits before the Lord. Guys, this is a secret. This is a clue behind the guy writing all these Psalms. I'm sure he didn't write a lot of Psalms while he's flipping through 800 channels. I know that for a fact. It doesn't say that in the Bible, but I know that. But you know what, guys? If we're honest, we live in a time, because of the culture, where maybe, as never before, we have to fight more distractions than have ever been known in the history of man to get away and sit before the Lord. And I think overall, Christianity in America has suffered greatly because of the lack of this practice. And you sense that, you see that just in the devotional writings that compare them now to earlier centuries, in the volume of work, the songs, the depth of the songs. You definitely see a big difference and more of a superficiality in relationships. I'm just speaking in very general terms. I think if we're observant of culture, you have to realize that. I really believe this is at the heart of that. Because our spiritual senses are things that need to be developed, like babies. You know, they learn to speak, they learn to hear, they learn to see. As they get older, those things develop. Spiritually, we're like that. And the way we have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying is exactly what we're reading here. King David went and he sat before the Lord. And I would go as far as the saying that what we just read there is vital to our walks with God. And I use the word vital because have you ever had your vitals checked? If there's something wrong there, you better get to emergency or something. Because it's vital. Sitting before the Lord like we see is vital. And we know Jesus said the same thing with Mary. She sat before the Lord and Jesus said she's chosen the better thing. And I think this is important because, you know, as we read about the great exploits of David, sometimes you can miss this. And sometimes we can have a tendency to want all these blessings and all these things to happen in our life and to have tangible, visible results of the working of God in our life, when really the sum of our existence as Christians is that we sit before the Lord, that we have the opportunity to sit and relate with God like that. I really think that Christianity as a whole needs to return to that. The simplicity that's in that, the relationship, that we would sit before the Lord. But don't miss that. Don't miss that, the importance of that. And he says, notice David's interaction here. I love this. He says, "Who am I, O God?" This is a guy that is not acting like he deserves what he has and that God owes him. This is the guy sitting before the Lord and saying, "Who am I that you would even think about me, care about me, and on top of that, just pour out these blessings on my life? I'm just a little shepherd guy. I'm of a low economic background and status, and who am I, God, that you would do these things in my life and that even you would allow me and grant me the privilege of sitting before you? Who am I, O God?" Notice the heart, the attitude. He says, "And what is my house that you have brought me this far?" Notice he recognizes that God was the reason for where he was. And he said, "And yet this was a small thing in your sight." Do you see that? You know those things that in our sight, in our vision, they look very big? You know our problems? How big do our problems look? How big do the obstacles look? See, in comparison to us, life can be overwhelming, right? Life can seem like an impossibility. Getting ahead, just having an existence that we can deal with, just the place or position of rest and peace, it just seems inescapable sometimes. Where is joy? Where can I find that? Where's happiness? Where is that? It seems elusive. But see, what we find here is so amazing that David realizes that God is the source of all that, and that relating with God is what results in that experience. To such an extent that when we're in that, trusting in God, relating to Him, that our problems shrink. Do you know, to God taking David from a shepherd boy to a king, which if you really understand the culture, the history, the heritage, and you track the life of David and all he's been through to get to this point, it was a big thing. It was an impossible thing. But we see David saying, God, to you, that was nothing. Did you know that our problems before God are absolutely nothing? Just ridiculous. God looks at our problems and He laughs. It's a joke. But see, here's the deal. It's more about God allowing the situations, the problems in our life, so we have an opportunity to trust Him in those situations. That's more important than the situation. Because the situation to God is, He created the universe. Nothing. He just flicked the stars into place. And He holds them all together. And He looks at our problem, and it's not a problem. But see, we're just going to end on this thought. See, God allows those things into our life. Things we don't like. Things that are hard. Things that are difficult. Because those are necessary in order for God to display His glory and His power. Without those things in our life, we wouldn't know how powerful God was. David wouldn't be sitting here writing, God, to you, those things were no problem. When thousands of men were chasing me and trying to spear me and throw spears at me and surrounding me. See, if he didn't see God work through those situations miraculously, he wouldn't be saying this. It's the same with us. Without the test, there's no testimony. All you have is a moaning. And that's no good, right? You have to have a test to have a testimony. So God gives you the test. So what's really important, remember this, as we finish off on this, it was a small thing in God's sight. Your thing in God's sight is a small thing. What's important is how we respond to the thing. What I'm saying is, it's not our problem. What our problem is that we have faith through every situation. That's our problem. That's our challenge. That's what we're challenged with. And the cool thing is that God only gives us the thing as He's given us the faith to deal with the thing. He doesn't give us a thing that requires X amount of faith and we only have Y amount of faith. He gives us a thing that equally matches our faith. And as we exhibit faith and trust in God in the situation, then the thing is not a thing anymore. The thing is nothing. And then our faith grows at the same time where our capacity to enjoy God and relate to Him is bigger. But that's how it happens. So the encouragement here tonight is whatever our thing is to make it God's thing. And allow God to work it through. Work it through. And allow God to work it in our hearts. Because if all we see is the thing, we're missing out on the big plan that God has, as He's doing so much more in our life than we can even know, see, or understand. But the end of it results in a person who experiences what Paul wrote when he said that God will do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. How? According to the power that works in us. Good stuff. At least I think so. So let's pray and let's just give it all over to the Lord. Let's just allow today to be a new beginning, a new time for us, a new start. Let it be a time of refreshment, a time of encouragement, and a time where we take the thing and we make it God's thing. Let's give it to the Lord. Cast all your cares upon me, God says, for I care for you. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for so great a life that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the test that you give us to prove your greatness, your mercy, and your love. And Lord, we just want to thank you here tonight. And Lord, I'm just a little burdened tonight, Lord, just as I observe the trouble that is in our world and the people that are troubled, Lord, and as I see such despair and heartache and sadness, God, I'm reminded of how you told us that in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be overwhelmed. We don't have to be rash. We don't have to figure everything out. But, Lord, you tell us to be still and know that you are God. I pray that I just sense, Lord, a burden to pray for the heaviness of the people here tonight, the people hearing this message, the heaviness. Those who feel hard-pressed on every side, they feel the walls caving in. I pray that we would realize right now, right here, that it's a small thing to you. And as your children, you will take care of everything for us, Lord. Lord, I pray for anybody here tonight who needs to surrender an issue, a worry, a trouble, a frustration, a problem. I pray, Lord, that this would be a time where that problem would be given to you. If anybody is here this evening and you'd say, you know, that's me, I'm troubled, I just ask you to raise your hand so I can pray for you. Amen. God bless you guys. Amen. Lord, I pray for those here that are troubled, Lord. You tell us to trust in you with all of our heart and to lean not on our own understanding. That's my prayer for those who raise their hand. Just simply to trust you with all their heart. No matter how bad it looks, no matter how overwhelming, the answer is to trust you. Lord, may your love, which passes knowledge, begin to take over the lives of the burdened. May you overwhelm us with your love. And may we now put our whole hope in you, Lord. I thank you for this night, God. Help us to come back to a simplicity of loving you. Just enjoying our relationship with you, Lord. Let us forget all the other things. Let us just come back with a heart of devotion and relation. And I pray, Lord, for Christianity as a whole, that you would break down those strongholds of external religion and bring us back to that simple relationship, Lord. Lord, help us all to sit before you, God. What a great honor and privilege. We love you, Lord. We praise you and we honor you. To you be the glory, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, what do you say we stand and worship the Lord one last time? And I'm going to be down at in front. If anybody would like prayer for anything, feel free just to come up as we're singing this song. Love to pray for you. God bless you. Have a great night. And the Lord is good. He loves you so much. God bless you guys.